Welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast, where we bring Sunday home. Join us as we dive deeper into First Baptist's weekly sermons, discuss practical applications, and answer your questions. Hello and welcome to the Beyond Sunday podcast. I'm Jordan Upton, and with me as always is Pastor Jeff Reynolds. Jeff, how are you doing today?
Jordan, I'm excited. This is our first podcast, and we're kind of going to model this prayer partnership that we're launching within our church. And I'm very excited to get to be prayer partners with you.
Me too.
And I've been praying for you all week long, every day, and you and your bride and your children, not only Isaac, but the one who is on the way. And so it's been a joy to get to do that. So I'm excited that we get to model this connection time. We haven't rehearsed this. And I hope that our listeners are embracing this prayer partnership and are getting into this. So I'm excited. How are you?
Yeah, I'm excited as well. Yeah. So we'll just start. I'll just ask you the three questions that you've set out for everyone to ask their prayer partners when they do meet during the week.
Yes, sir.
So Jeff, in one word, how are you?
I'm good. And that's a very, I think, a male answer. I'm fine. You know, that's how my son answers about it. But I'm good. Life is not without challenges, but God is faithful. And the challenges always provide the opportunity for God to show himself faithful. And I'm seeing that right now in life. So what about you? In one word, how are you?
Yeah. So I wrote down a two-syllable word. It's thankful.
There you go.
Yeah. I tried to get past the monosyllabic.
But, nice.
Yeah, I just, like you've alluded to, we're expecting another boy. Taylor and I are very excited about that. She's healthy. Baby's healthy. Little Isaac is healthy and just running around and growing and starting to call me daddy. So it's exciting.
Oh, that's amazing. Little Isaac is awesome.
Yeah.
He really is. And he can fist bump with the best of them.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, he's just such a cool kid. He's got cool parents, so that works out really well.
Well, thank you. So, second question, what is God teaching you right now?
God is teaching me that he is faithful. And again, life is not without challenges, really, in every realm. And I think there are times in which I'm surprised that life can be challenging. You feel like you're going to get to a point where everything just kind of calms down and everything settles out. And that's just not life in a sin-fallen world. But God is faithful through it all. And every time that a challenge arises, God shows himself faithful. And I actually said to someone yesterday, there's really no more exciting place to be than out on the limb with God, recognizing that God's all you got, but God's all you need. So what about you? What's God teaching you?
Yeah. I'm learning that I can't know everything. I tend to want to learn and learn and learn and know everything about a subject or all the subjects, and you can't do that.
Fair enough.
Going to a book sale teaches you that because you're like, wow, there's entire volumes on this minute subject.
That's exactly right.
And I don't have the time to read all of them right now, but I know I'm going to, which means I'm probably not going to, which means there's things that I won't know.
That's right. You know, when you get into the world of studying for a PhD, you feel like you're going to be an expert.
Yeah.
But then as you file that down to what you're going to write your dissertation about, you realize you're an expert on such a minuscule slice of such a minuscule field within the larger body of knowledge that it's like, well, sure, I have some expertise in something, but oh my goodness, it seems so small compared to the vast array of wisdom and knowledge in the world and in the cosmos. So I can appreciate that for sure.
Yeah. Yeah. So how can I pray for you?
Just pray for strength and rest and just perseverance, steadfast perseverance, that continue to fix my eyes on Jesus and run with perseverance the race marked out for me. It's easy for me to become distracted. It is easy for my eyes to be pulled away from Jesus and to fixate on an issue every time that happens, it's just like when you're driving down the road, you look away from where you're headed, you start to veer off course, and I don't want to veer off course. So just continually coming back, fixing my eyes on Jesus, and having the strength and perseverance to maintain that course of trusting and following Jesus, even through life's challenges. So what about you? How can I pray for you?
Yeah, just health for my family. We're all doing well. You know, Isaac's teething some, so he's got, you know, some fevers and irritations sometimes. But you know, Taylor's baby boy coming along as well. We're coming up on the due date, so, you know, just health for our family as we go through that.
Definitely. You know, I always pray, and I'm praying for Taylor, that this is the most boring miracle in the world, insofar as the miracle of life. The things that have to go right for a baby to be conceived and to come through the entire process of gestation and all those sorts of things, it is such a miracle. Mm-hmm. It is God at work in amazing ways. And so I pray that it's a boring miracle, meaning that simply it's just the most routine thing as you welcome that precious baby boy. And so I will definitely pray for health for your family and for you too. You gotta be dad.
Yeah.
And there are unique responsibilities there. There are responsibilities of being mom that you and I will never know about, but there are responsibilities of being dad that you and I are intimately aware of. And so that's it. You know, that's kind of modeling this conversation. Now, we're kind of restricted by time because we need to get to the substance of the podcast. But I just want to encourage any of our listeners that if you feel like this has to be some sort of drawn out thing, you know, you and I just did this in a very short order.
Yep.
Now, I think we could sit and talk for hours, and I think that I hope some of our people will sit and talk for hours, but to have this connection time and to know specifically now how we can be praying for each other as we do so every single day, I think is greatly beneficial. So, Jordan, thanks for being my prayer partner, man. I'm excited.
Absolutely. Thank you for being mine.
Yes, yeah. Sir.
Yeah. Okay, so we will get right into our scripture this week, which is from Luke 10, 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, saying in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that all the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So I wanted to start today's discussion by talking a little bit about the concept of shaliach. So shaliach, or sent one in Hebrew, is a specific legal term. In Jewish literature and Jewish writings, they say that one's shaliach, or one's apostle, is like himself. So it didn't have to be a religious mission, but if you were someone who wanted to send someone else to accomplish a mission for you, you'd be sending a shaliach. So, example, if you look in the Bible, you see Abraham send someone, we think Eliezer, but he sends someone to go get a wife for Isaac. So that man would be his shaliach. So that was used throughout Jewish literature of the time. So when we get to the New Testament, we have very similar language, very similar use of the term apostle or shaliach, if you will. So I think that concept helps me understand some of these passages about, you know, going out in Jesus' name, or, you know, if they reject you, they've rejected me. If they reject me, the one who sent me, kind of the language of that hierarchy of authority. So just putting that out there, and to start the discussion, how would you define the word apostle, and what did the office of apostle look like? Who qualified, who didn't?
So that's a great question, and I think there's a distinction in the Bible between the office of apostle and the gift of apostleship. In other words, the office of apostle was relegated to those whom Jesus chose to be apostles, the 12. And it had some specific context. They needed to see the risen Christ. They needed to have the opportunity to have encountered Jesus, and they would be the ones who would govern the church and who would establish, by the authority given to them by Jesus Christ, the Word of God in the New Testament that would carry the same weight and authority as the Old Testament writings. And so the office of apostle, I believe, is limited to those people and to the Apostle Paul, who saw the Lord Jesus Christ on his way to Damascus as the Lord appeared to him. But I think that the office of apostle came to an end at that time. But then there's the gifting, this sense of which you are sent out with a mission. And in that sense, I think everyone who's called Christian, in some sense, is sent out with the mission of trusting and following Jesus and helping others do the same, particularly missionaries as they go, particularly people who are called to vocational ministry. And then there are those who exercise leadership over a larger swath of the church. Maybe they provide some leadership to more than one local body and those sorts of things. However, any indication or any inclination that there is someone who is on par with the New Testament apostles, you know, Peter, James, John, Paul, those guys, I think that is not in keeping with the teaching of Scripture. So Jesus sent these 72 out, and he endowed them with authority to carry forth his message into a hostile world. And he does the same thing for us. We look at Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Jesus starts with saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." In other words, anytime in Scripture you see the word therefore, great question is, what's it there for? So what is the basis of his saying therefore? Well, he's saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and now I am sending you. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So we have this commissioning that we see in Luke chapter 10, for sure, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out. And in that case, they are sent out by Jesus. They are apostelloed out by Jesus. But then there's the distinction of those who are in the office of apostle, whose role was to govern, provide leadership to the early church, and to not only write, but also evaluate the New Testament scriptures.
Okay, so getting into brass tacks, like, what qualified the apostles to be apostles? What were the requirements for, it sounds like, the 12 and Paul being apostles?
So they had to be specifically called by Christ to serve in that role. So in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." And then we see in Acts chapter 1 that because Judas fell away, that they chose to replace him, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen as the 12th apostle. And then the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9 has this encounter with the risen Christ, and he sees Jesus. And Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7, that the risen Christ appeared to James, then to all the apostles. "Last of all," he said, "as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." So the idea here is this, that these apostles are appointed by Jesus himself, and that they've seen and encountered the resurrected Christ, and then they would establish, they would govern the entire church, the New Testament writings, and those sorts of things. And so those are the specifics of what it meant to be called by Jesus to serve in the office of apostle in the early church.
I've always been curious why Paul is added. I've heard explanations, and I think I'm certain and glad he's the, you know,
sure.
he's our guy. He's the apostle to the Gentiles.
That's right.
You know, it works out. But, you know, it just seems like there's the 12, and it's, you know, they get the 3 years of discipling under Jesus, and then it just seems like Paul kind of comes out of nowhere. What would you say as an answer to that? Why is Paul selected as one untimely born as an apostle?
Remember that Paul also had his time in Arabia, and the idea there is that Jesus instructed him during that time. And so, you know, you have this interaction, and I think that in the providence of God, I think as we discussed last week with Haman, by the way, that cookie you gave me for Purim was really good.
Yeah.
So thanks for that. What's it called again?
Hamantaschen.
Hamantaschen.
Yeah.
If you can get
you
a Hamantaschen, go get you one.
They're really
good. But anyway, I think it's another example of God beating the devil with his own stick. So here's Saul of Tarsus, who watches over the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian missionary, to death and approves of it. And then he's on his way to Damascus with authority from the Sanhedrin to go and capture Christians and to bring them bound to Jerusalem, that they might face trial, that they might face imprisonment, that they might face execution, just as Stephen did. And breathing murderous threats, Paul would say himself that that's exactly what he was doing. And Jesus stops him. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And so this one who was so zealous for his tradition and the tradition in which he had been raised and the pedigree that he had. I mean, he studied under Gamaliel. He was, I mean, there are some theologians who would say that Saul of Tarsus was in the room along the edges as something of an apprentice to the Sanhedrin when Jesus was condemned. I mean, we don't have the scripture for that. So, but again, there's this idea that Saul had been raised up to be a leader within Judaism. And he would say that he considered all that rubbish so that he might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. So I think that the God in his providence chose to beat the devil with his own stick and to through Paul, take the gospel to the ends of the earth, going all throughout the Middle East, Europe, and all the way over to Rome. It's just really an amazing story of God's mighty hand and outstretched arm.
Yeah. And so that'll take us into today's listener question. Listeners, if you have a question, just go to the link in the show notes or comment on the post below. Jeff, when do we know it's time to shake the dust off our feet in a relationship?
That's a really good question. And so we look at Luke 10, and Jesus says, "When you go, if you are able to find in a household a person of peace, or in a city a person of peace." And listen, there are missionaries right now in the world that that's exactly the same methods that they use.
Wow.
They go and they seek to find a person of peace. So among refugees, I've got friends who work among refugee camps all around the world. And what they do is they go into refugee camps and they seek to find a person of peace who is open to the gospel. If they can lead that person to Christ, then that person now becomes the one sent into his or her own people group with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've got the mentoring and the discipleship of the person who initially met them, but that's the greatest way that the gospel spreads. So there are people who are following that very paradigm right now. They're going into a people group and seeking to find a person of peace, and God is still working in that way. It's really amazing what he's doing. So there's this sense of, when Jesus says, if you cannot find a person of peace, or if you can't allow your peace to rest, then you dust your feet off, saying this: the kingdom of God has come near to you, and you chose to reject it. So I am not going to bear any sort of guilt over the fact that you have rejected Christ. I am moving on. And so I'm shaking the dust off of my feet in this setting. I've done what was required of me. I've presented the gospel to you. You chose otherwise. And so I'm moving on. Within the context of a relationship, you know, the Bible teaches us that insofar as it depends on us to live at peace with all people, the Bible teaches us to forgive. And Jesus would say, you know, how many times should we forgive? They asked Jesus, up to seven times. And he said, no, I tell you, 70 times seven, you know. So I know some of us are like, I think I'm at about 490, you know, I'm getting close. And do I have to keep going after, do I have to forgive 491, you know? But the idea here is this, that as we have been forgiven much, we must also forgive. That as Jesus has forgiven us of our sin, we must be willing to forgive. I think it's probably another podcast to talk about the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation, because those are two different things. But there comes a point where it is no longer contingent upon my ability to be at peace with another human being. And I have people in my life who, for whatever reason, I cannot peaceably interact with them, and that has nothing to do with me. They've chosen that they want nothing to do with me, and they're angry at me for some reason. I've perhaps sought their forgiveness if I've wronged them in any way, or in some cases, I didn't do anything wrong, and they're mad at their perception, or whatever the case may be. And so I've done my part, and I've just got to go on about my life. I've done all I can do. At some point, they've got to come to the place where they're willing to have that reconciliation. There's also, and I would say this in cases of abuse, for example, I would never send a battered woman back to the husband who beat her up, saying, well, you're supposed to forgive him. Well, again, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. And so forgiveness is an internal work that I do to unburden my heart of what I'm holding against you, okay? Reconciliation is the restoration of the relationship. So I would not send someone back to their abuser, their unrepentant abuser, who could hurt them, could further hurt them, could hurt them additionally, you know, those sorts of things. So I think that, again, we go back to the biblical wisdom, in as much as it depends on you, insofar as it depends on you, live at peace with all people. Sometimes it depends on them that you can't live at peace with them. And in that case, I think that's when you have to shake the dust off your feet and go on about your life, ready in the instance of their repentance to perhaps be reconciled at some point in the future, but also recognizing that you can't decide for them, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And it's gut-wrenching, frankly, when you have obeyed the Lord, you've done everything that you know to do, and people just refuse to be reconciled to you for whatever the reason that might be. But, you know, this Sunday we talked about the reproach of Christ, and Jesus was declared innocent. You know, I've been reading through the Gospels in preparation for my trip to the Holy Land, and, you know, again, we see Pilate wash his hands. We see Pilate's wife saying, listen, you don't have anything to do with this. Pilate saying, I find nothing wrong with this man. But even in the preliminary trials, they couldn't get their stories to agree. Jesus was declared innocent and crucified anyway. So there's some sense that bearing the reproach of Christ means that we have to deal with the fact that there are false accusations. And sometimes those false accusations misleading thoughts stick. And that's a hard thing. But insofar as it depends on us, we live at peace with all.
Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you for answering all of these questions, as always. And I'm looking forward to being your prayer partner this season. This is going to be good.
Amen.
Can you pray us out for today?
Yes, sir. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to journey with Jordan and to journey with Elliot, who's in the room with us. And we're so thankful for him, too. And I do pray for Jordan and Taylor and Isaac and their new little boy, who is on his way, still being knit together by your very hands in his mother's womb. And Lord, we know you have plans for those boys, just as you still have plans for Jordan and Taylor. And Lord, we pray that you would unfold those plans in an amazing way, and that you would be glorified by the way that they trust and follow you. We look forward to the day, the days in which those boys, of their own volition, compelled by your Holy Spirit, respond to you in repentance and faith, believing the gospel, turning from sin, and receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may they come to Christ early, and may they grow in Christ fully, and may they lead many to trust and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and that you send us out. And Lord, though the office of apostle has been closed, the call to be sent is still very much open. And we believe every Christian is sent into the world, into our particular context, to carry your gospel to those whom you have providentially placed around us. And we just simply pray that we would be faithful, that we would be faithful to live out the reality that we are freely and of our own volition, submissive to your reign in our lives, that you are our King, and that we are part of the kingdom of God because we surrender and submit to your lordship in our lives. And part of that is loving you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. So help us, Lord. Help us to love our neighbor as you would have us to love, to illustrate the kingly rule of Christ brings about the love of Christ that is so amazing within our lives. Father, we love you. We trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe to our channel. To submit a question about Sunday's sermon, the Bible, or walking with Jesus, click the link in the episode description. Our hosts today are Pastor Jeff Reynolds and myself, Jordan Upton. Our engineer is Elliot Beckley, and our editor is Chad Walden.